The reading is on page 74 of the Church Bibles, if you want to follow it for yourselves. If you've ever wondered what it's like to be dumb for 9 months and then have your speech restored, and wonder what you would say, well, we're about to find out what Zechariah had to say for himself. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke God's message. Let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to the help of his people and has set them free. He has provided for us a mighty Saviour, a descendant of his servant David. He promised through his holy prophets long ago that he would save us from our enemies, from the power of all those who hate us. He said he would show mercy to our ancestors and remember his sacred covenant. With a solemn oath to our ancestor Abraham, he promised to rescue us from our enemies and allow us to serve him without fear, so that we might be holy and righteous before him all the days of our life. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. You will go ahead of the Lord to prepare his road for him, to tell his people that they will be saved by having their sins forgiven. Our God is merciful and tender. He will cause the bright dawn of salvation to rise on us and to shine from heaven on all those who live in the dark shadow of death, to guide our steps into the path of peace. The child grew and developed in body and spirit. He lived in the desert until the day when he appeared publicly to the people of Israel. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray together. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Those of you who regularly come here will know that we've been making our way through the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And we come today to the Song of Zechariah. Some of you will know of a very famous hymn writer, Isaac Watts. He was a genius. I read the other day that at 4 years old, he was said to have learnt Latin. How well he'd learnt it, I don't know. At 9 years old, he was able to speak Greek. And at 11, French. And at 13 years old, Hebrew. Anybody here able to do all of that? Not me. His poetic reworking of the Psalms was considered to be amazing. But unfortunately for poor Isaac, he was no looker. His one chance at love came and went with a young lady named Elizabeth Singer, who actually fell in love with Isaac just through his published poems. And Elizabeth was so taken with this man who could write so deeply and passionately that she threw caution to the wind and asked him to marry her in a letter. But when they finally met, she withdrew her offer. She later wrote that Isaac Watts was only 5 feet tall, with a shallow face, with a hooked nose, prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and death-like colour. She went on, "I admired the jewel, but not the casket it contained." Isaac never married, but he spent his life focusing on glorifying God. In 1719, Watts published his poetic work based on Psalm 98, which would go on to become one of the greatest Christmas hymns of all time. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And you'll remember some of his other hymns. Maybe you don't know that he wrote them, but you will now. "When I survey the wondrous cross, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, O God, our help in ages past." Which brings us to our passage this morning. There are a number of famous songs contained in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. Luke gives some of the key characters of that first Christmas the opportunity to wax lyrical or wax musical. You will remember we looked at Mary's song the other week. What the characters sing is amazing and deeply profound, and they capture the sheer explosive impact of a baby to be born. Not only born upon their time, but upon all times. These are songs of comfort and of challenge, songs of quiet peace and of global upheaval, and songs that enfold heart and mind around the most important moment in history. And Zechariah's song, named in Latin Benedictus because of the first word in the song, blessed, is recorded for us here in Luke. Now you'll remember back early in chapter 1, we learn that Zechariah is a priest in Jerusalem who's married to a daughter of a priest named Elizabeth, which was considered a rare and wonderful thing for a priest because his wife would understand the demands of the priesthood better than anyone else. What is more, she loved the Lord with all of her heart, just as Zechariah did. Their happiness on their wedding day, I imagine, could not be contained. Many congratulations to Zechariah, I'm sure, pronouncing blessing upon this special couple. May God be pleased to give you many children, they might have said in so many words. And may he send Messiah through you to set his people free. That was the dream of all newlyweds in Israel. Imagine it. Every Jewish bride was taught early to have a large family because the next son born might just be the Messiah, the heaven-sent deliverer of Israel. Every Jewish husband married with that theological hope. And if ever there was a couple that had all the right ingredients from a human perspective to be chosen as the instrument through whom God sent his rescuer to set all things right, it was Zechariah and Elizabeth. But that's why there was so much pain. They had no child because Elizabeth could not conceive. And both of them were old in years. There must have been so many prayers, so many tears, so many unanswered questions in between the lines. With the incredible cultural and family pressure to have children, childless parents felt deficient, passed over by God. If you've ever longed for something in your heart, then you know the kind of self-examination and surrender that Zechariah and Elizabeth made. You know how disappointment turned into sorrow, and sorrow to despair, and despair to resolve. Now, with the passing of years, they had long since packed away their hopes. Zechariah is a card-carrying OAP. He would already have his bus pass and be drawing his pension if he lived today. But he wouldn't have retired because priests never did, which is why he's totally caught off guard by what's about to happen. It was already the most important day in Zechariah's life. A priest could go for years without carrying out temple duty because there were that many priests in Jerusalem. But Zechariah was about to have a dream come true. Not only has his name been drawn for temple duty, but he is assigned to offer incense, which was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. When a priest offered incense, he was just outside the curtain, the veil behind which the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah, the glory of God's presence, was found. Only the high priest got closer to the revealed presence of God, and that was only once a year. Jewish tradition described a priest who gets to offer incense as rich and holy for the rest of their life. So Zachariah had been trained for this possibility for much of his life and was carefully going through the steps assigned to him when he's interrupted by the angel Gabriel, you'll remember. Can you see this old man standing there with a censer in his hand and his mouth hanging open as he heard the words of that angel? Do not be afraid, Zachariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of God. And Gabriel goes on to tell Zechariah that his son would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to be ready for the Lord, preparing his people. Zechariah's son was to be the long foretold forerunner to the Messiah, who would be Jesus. And you'll remember Zechariah refused point blank to believe the angel. Would you have believed the angel? His answer in so many words is, old people like me don't have babies. And he implies he won't believe without a sign. So Gabriel basically says, here's your sign. And from that moment forward, through the 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Zechariah didn't speak another word. And the next time he opens his mouth, it was to name his son John, as the angel instructed. In that joyous moment, as he held his son in his arms, Zechariah breaks forth in a song of praise to God. It is his Benedictus. The lyrics to this song take us behind the scenes into the heart of a godly man on the eve of the incarnation, when God became human. Listen to Zechariah's words from another translation. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set his people free. He set the power of salvation in the center of our lives, and in the very house of David, his servant, just as he promised long ago, through the preaching of his holy prophets. Deliverance from our enemies and every hateful hand. Mercy to our fathers as he remembers to do what he said he'd do. What he promised to our father Abraham, a clean rescue from the enemy camp. So we can worship him without a care in the world, made holy before him as long as we live. And you, my child, prophet of the highest, go ahead of the master to prepare his ways. Present the offer of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins. Through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. Many of you will remember the birth of your first child. It's a special moment, especially when a child has been long awaited. So it's not surprising that Zechariah here bursts into song. But it was a song of difference, because in this song he focuses not so much on his son, but on God. It's a song of praise to God who has come to the aid of his people. God has come to set them free. Zechariah believed in a God who actively cared for his people. He has come to help his people and set them free. Now, we need to understand here, this was a revolutionary thought at the time. The educated in Luke's day believed in a God of philosophers, a cold, passionless God, a God who was beyond joy and sorrow, a God who looked down on his creation in calm and cool detachment. But this is the one true God who comes to the aid of his people. And in particular, Zechariah believed that God had come to the aid of his people in providing them with a savior. He has raised up a mighty Saviour for us from the house of David. Literally, the Greek means raised up a horn of salvation. And this expression was rooted in the belief that the strength of an animal lay in its horn. Therefore, the horn becomes the symbol of strength. And the theme of the plan of salvation flows right through these verses. On four occasions, it mentions when God will come and rescue his people. The coming of Jesus fulfills what was predicted by the prophets, was promised to past generations of believers, was agreed at Mount Sinai when the covenant was concluded, and was promised to Abraham when God made a solemn oath. But there must have been many times when it seemed that God was not keeping his promise. Life was difficult for the Jewish nation during the exile in Babylon, and life continued to be difficult after the return to Babylon. But God had a plan, and the coming of Jesus was a key part of that plan. And although Zechariah didn't realize it, God's plan of salvation is still in the process of being worked out today. I sometimes get frustrated at this time of year, those people who know me, because we jump into Christmas at the beginning of December. But the church specifically named this time of year as Advent. And this time of year in Advent, meaning coming, is not just about us preparing ourselves for the coming of Christmas. At its conception, Advent was about preparing believers as they looked forward to the day when God brings all things under the headship of Jesus. In other words, the day when Christ will return. And so Advent for us is about preparing ourselves for that day when Jesus returns, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. No more mourning and crying, and his justice will reign. Now if you look towards the end of our reading this morning, verse 78 is a little complex. Zechariah is probably likening God's salvation to the morning sun from heaven, rising and giving light at the beginning of the day. However, some believe it might not be referring to the sun, but a bright star. It may be that Zechariah is referring to Numbers 24:17, where it says, "A star shall come out of Jacob." It is imagery that later is applied to Christ in the book of Revelation. "I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." But whatever it means, the general thrust here is this: that Jesus' light has come into the world. Light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And in a very real sense, death casts a shadow on all of us. When we're young, we're not so conscious of that shadow. I remember after my mother died, my father would always say every time he did something, "This is the last time I'll be doing this." Because he lived in that shadow of death. He's lived long enough now to stop saying it. As the French philosopher once said, "At one time I thought myself immortal up to the age of 30. But with the passing of years, death begins to raise its gloomy head. Most people find the only way they can cope with it is by trying not to think about it." I often think that many seek to escape the reality of death in a funeral service with lots of vague sentimental words. But the good news is that because of Jesus coming into the world, we can face even death itself. He has come to give light to those who sit in darkness and who are in the shadow of death. Without Jesus, we're lost in the dark. Without Jesus, death is the great unknown. But with Jesus, life gains direction. death is not the end. Jesus leads us to a deeper relationship with our Creator. And that is good news. Good news for us, but it's also good news for us to share. Zechariah spoke of his son fulfilling the calling of a prophet, one who would go before the Lord to prepare his ways. The Jews believed that before the Messiah came, there would be a forerunner who would prepare the way by announcing his coming. And that's what John did. He told his people that they would be saved by having their sins forgiven, by pointing others to Jesus, saying, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As I meet people around Cannes, and as I sit with them and talk to them, I meet many people whose lives are full of quiet desperation. They eke out an existence on a treadmill of futility, wondering what difference it will all make. But an old priest sees the end to all of that in God's deliverer, in Jesus Christ. He came so that we who were lost might be lifted up in the service of God. He came that we who once served another master might serve God our Creator. He came so that we who fear facing God might look him in the face and be reunited, reconciled with him. He came that we who felt the disconnection in our lives, lives without a purpose, might have life in abundance. He came so that we who once struggled to please God might be pleasing to him forever. He came so that we who were unaligned with him might have our lives realigned to him and his ways. That's the transformation brought about by the coming of Jesus that first Christmas. That is the song of an old man who held a miracle baby in his arms and contemplated the seismic shift that was taking place in his lifetime. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, that same divine visitor comes and knocks at the door of your life and mine. Can you hear the sound of his presence? Can you feel the rhythm of his dance? The warmth of his love. He stands patiently at the door, waiting for you and for me to open that door and bid him enter. Zechariah saw the light in the face of his newborn baby, a promise of the coming dawn, a revolution breaking upon us like the irresistible waves of the ocean, and the way of peace always just beyond the horizon. Zechariah could see hope. Maybe you cannot see hope, for it's hard sometimes to see the dawn when the night has been so dark. If that's the case with you, then I suggest you look back, for hope is anchored in history. You can anchor your hope by looking back at what God has done in your life and how he has kept his promises through history. God has been faithful to his people. Will you, like old Zechariah, drop everything and welcome the Savior into your heart this year and every day this coming year? And if you really do, you will not be able to contain yourself over the birth of your Savior. And if you truly welcome him like John, we will point others by our lives to Jesus Christ too. Amen.